was talking a little bit to Nomad before the service, and I started out wanting to be a missionary pilot, and he started out wanting to be a pastor. And the Lord moved us both in the opposite direction of what we started as. But, you know, God confirms His will and His ways in a variety of manners, and it's good to know that we've got a sovereign God who leads us. I appreciate your prayers this week for my friend Steve Van Horn, director of International Training Ministries. He had his passport and was applying for a visa to the Democratic Republic of Congo. His passport was there. What he didn't realize, and not until he wrote the letter saying he couldn't get his passport back, is that they changed the rules. When you apply for a passport, now it has to be approved in Kinshasa, the capital of Democratic Republic of Congo. He didn't know that, and his passport was basically sitting on the desk. And fortunately, a courier service was able to extract it, and it's going to be back to him on Monday. He is not going to be able to go to that country, though. Without the visa, you don't get in, so he's only going to be able to go to Rwanda and Tanzania. But having the passport back is the big thing. So thanks for praying for him about that. That is really nerve-wracking if you've ever had experience close to that. But, well, let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to 1 Thessalonians. Father, thank you so much for your leading in our lives. We pray that you would minister to our needs this morning, that we'd be encouraged by your Word. Father, we thank you so much for the answer to prayer in regard to Steve's passport. We pray that it would arrive on time on Monday and that you would just continue to give him peace. And as he takes this trip to Rwanda and Tanzania, seeking to train leaders, to develop pastors for ministry, we pray that you would give him a good trip, that he would accomplish your purposes. And we thank you for what you're doing around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have it. Did it die? Okay. There we go. Good. Okay. And I can't move it. There we go. You know, there are cemeteries around the world. You know why? People die. Yes, simple answer. Boy, that's true. Death is universal. Nobody escapes. It is common to every culture. Before his death in 1981, there was an American writer, William Sarawan, telephoned the Associated Press, and he had a final comment to them before he passed away. He says, "Everybody's got to die. I've always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Wow. Talk about lack of hope. Death is universal, common to every culture. You look at the scripture back in Genesis, God made a perfect world, created a man and a woman, put them in the garden. Perfect situation. Chapter 3, Adam and his wife made a decision that would affect every person in all of creation for the rest of our time here on earth. They chose to disobey a command of God, and it brought death into the world. In chapter 4, sin moves beyond just simple death. It moved to murder. Cain murdered his brother. Lamech murdered a man. And you've got this downward spiral into more and more sin. And then by chapter 5, just a few chapters away from that perfect beginning, you've got what we call God's obituary column. At least 8 times you find 8 men are mentioned, and it says they lived, they had children, and he died. Over and over again, you are struck with that in that whole chapter. The exception is a man by the name of Enoch. It says that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him without dying. Keep that in mind as we look at the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in just a few minutes. Paul had mentioned to the Thessalonian people He came and preached there and taught there, but he had a very limited time there. It was only maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And he writes back to them, he's answering a question, a concern that surfaced among the believers. It's very likely that some of their people in the congregation had died in the time that Paul had left and the time he's writing back. We get that kind of news from Paul and Susan Boothby from PNG sometimes, or Rich and Karen Brown in Papua, Indonesia. They evangelize the tribal people. Many of the people have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And then some of the believers who are young in the Lord die. They go to be with Christ. Whenever death occurs in a family, there is grief. You know that because all of us are in the same boat in that regard. We have lost loved ones or friends in our lifetime. And that emotion comes to us of deep sorrow. Believers in Thessalonica were concerned that their loved ones who had trusted Jesus as their Savior might miss the Lord's return. They were also concerned because they, being first generation of new believers, how were they to grieve? Well, this was new to them in their faith in Christ. How did that change things in the relation to grief? It's very likely that Timothy and Silas brought news back from the church, and they were asking these questions, and Paul is writing back to them. Paul also, when he was there, saw this inscription, because this was an actual inscription in the city of Thessalonica. After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. And as Paul writes, you notice that it's 180 degrees opposite of what this inscription was. We're going to look at chapter 4 this morning, verses 13 to 18, and we're going to see three ideas. That knowledge dispels ignorance, because Paul writes, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, or uninformed about those who are asleep in Jesus, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. So knowledge dispels ignorance. When you know something and you're not ignorant about it anymore, we can have confidence. Hope dispels despair and fear, and comfort dispels sorrow. Because Paul closes this particular chapter by saying, therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. So let's take a look at these. He says, we don't want you to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And it's not this kind of sleep here. It's not napping. It's not napping in church. It's not that kind of sleep. And it's not soul sleep like the Jehovah Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists believe either. It simply means that the body is dead, and really, for the believer, only temporarily, because sleep is temporary. I mean, nobody sleeps forever. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about death. It's just a euphemism for somebody in Christ who has died, gone to be with him in heaven. In Luke chapter 58, Jesus was asked to come to a home where a little 12-year-old girl had died. But he says, she has not died, she is asleep. Everybody laughed at him because they knew that he was asleep, she was asleep or died. But for Jesus, is death more difficult to wake out of than sleep? No, he's God. So he does that. She indeed was dead, because Luke says, a matter of fact, and what profession was Luke? He was a doctor. So I'm sure he would have gotten this information right. She had died, and she was actually dead, because he says when Jesus asked her to arise, he says, little girl, arise, her spirit returned. James tells us, without the spirit, the body is dead. Her spirit had left. And now it has come back, and Jesus has lifted her up from the bed and asked her parents to give her something to eat. So for Jesus, she was asleep. And what does he say in John chapter 11 about Lazarus? He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And he uses that very word right back like this. And the disciples thought to him, well, if Lazarus is sleeping, if you're sick, you know, more rest is beneficial. So they said, well, why don't we just let him sleep? Because Jesus says, I'm going to go wake him up. Well, why don't we just let him sleep if he's sick? And then Jesus very plainly says, Lazarus is dead. But his comments about sleeping was, I can raise the dead as if I am waking someone up from their sleep. So the body's in the grave. It is sleeping temporarily. The soul is in heaven. That's what Paul was talking about. So Paul didn't pick this phrase out of the air that believers who had died knowing Jesus as their Savior are simply asleep. He told the Corinthian believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Yes, that's for sure. So the Thessalonian believers were ignorant. They simply didn't know some things about what happened at the time of death. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. We sang about that last week, didn't we? He who believes in me, though he were dead, though he may die, he shall live. 11:25, John. So Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. We grieve for our loved ones in Christ, but not like people who have no hope. What no hope? Well, no hope of ever seeing the person again. That's very specific. But then no hope of the resurrection of the body. Whenever we talk about the resurrection, we're really talking about the body coming back to life. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. So when a believer dies, we really look forward to seeing that person again in heaven. We look forward to having a glorified body like Jesus had. Some of my friends and relatives are in heaven today. They knew Jesus as their Savior. Their bodies are in the graves where they're buried, but I will see them again. Some of my friends and relatives have never trusted Jesus. Their bodies are in the grave, but unfortunately their souls are suffering in hell. I will never see them again. God is just, and we have to realize that. We have to realize that God's character is one of justice, one of holiness, one of love. And, you know, first-generation believers, many of you are first-generation believers, your families. You've come out of families who don't know Jesus as their Savior. You do. You have shared the gospel with your loved ones, with your people many times, I'm sure. You've told me about that. We have to trust God with their souls, with their decision to either trust or not trust Jesus as their Savior. We do have this comment in Ezekiel 18:32 that God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. He's not sending people to hell with glee or joy. That is a grief to Him. He created people to love Him, to voluntarily worship Him. But this invitation is given to us to repent and live. Trust Jesus and live. What's the choice? The choice is between life and death and seeing our loved ones again or never seeing them again. When we grieve very deeply. I like that little cartoon there. We want grief to work kind of in a straight line, but you see the mess that it is, how it actually works, and you can identify with that. You've gone through some of those things. When Marcia's father died, her mom frequently apologized for crying while she was there, while we were there with her. You know, she would weep a little bit, apologize, and just kind of go on. We told her it's okay. You know, it's expected. She just lost her husband of many, many years. She also asked, when am I going to get over this? And, you know, you just kind of shake your head. You've had those questions, too. When am I going to get over this? Well, you don't get over the loss, the significant loss of a loved one dying. It's not something you get over. You get used to it. You make the adjustments. If you lost an arm, you would heal. But the loss is still real. It's always there. You would heal, but the loss stays. And you would adjust to living with one arm. And it would take a long time to do. And that's true of grief also. It takes a long time to get used to it and to make those adjustments. Paul and the Thessalonians knew how the pagans or the heathens grieved. And this is what he's talking about. He says, we're grieving as believers, but we're not grieving like the pagans or the heathens or the unbelievers do that have no hope. You see, the unbelievers indulged in expressions of excessive grief. When their friends died, they would hire men to play in a mournful manner on a on pipes or trumpets or musical instruments, women to howl and lament in a dismal manner. They would beat their chests, utter loud shrieks, tear their clothes, pull out their hair, put dust on their heads, sit down in ashes. It was a very sorrowful thing. And the Thessalonian people believe this. Maybe they used to do that as their loved ones had passed away. And Paul is saying, no, we don't need to do that if our loved ones know Jesus as their Savior. We need to be able to see what's going on there. When I was in Vietnam recently, I had done some reading ahead of time, and the Vietnamese people believe in ancestor worship. In fact, it's a very, very common thing. That's one of the sticky glues that binds the Vietnamese culture together. They see these two principles that they want to respect those that have gone before, but they also see those relatives having a continual and beneficent, a positive influence in the lives of the people presently. So they see that the dead has some contact with the living. Now, we know biblically that that's not the case. But every house, every business, every office of unbelievers typically would have a small altar in which they use it to commune with the ancestors. They offer some fruit or sweets or gifts. There's incense sticks burning on those things. And they see whenever they make decisions, they need to consult the ancestors. They also have a great responsibility to meet the needs of the departed, and because the ancestors give advice and bring good fortune. So you see a lot of the superstition or the false concepts taking place in people's lives around the world. You know, the loss is great in our lives when we lose loved ones, when we lose a friend. And this is what Paul is informing us about. He wants us not to be ignorant of what's going on in the life after death. So we have to understand what he's talking about here. Well, hope dispels despair, fear, and anxiety. Well, what's hope, and how does that differ from faith? I know Daniel has preached about this as well. When we think about hope, it's not the wishful thinking, I hope it doesn't rain on the Sunday school picnic, or, you know, when I need to plant my garden next week. That's not hope. That's wishful thinking. And we can do that, but biblical hope is what? It is the confident assurance that God's promises will be fulfilled. It's confidence. It's really faith for the future. When we exercise faith, faith tends to be present tense. We believe now. When we hope, we're looking for that anchor of the soul in the future. And we're putting that faith out to the promises of God in the future as well. So they're very close together. I just make that little distinction. But there are four promises in this passage that we want to anchor our soul in by way of hope. And the first one is that Jesus will come again. Many of you know John 14:3. You know, it starts, Jesus was talking to his disciples. It starts, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's plenty of room for everybody. If it weren't so, I would have told you." But then what does he say in verse 3? He says, and I just forgot it. Oh, isn't that embarrassing? Yeah. Thank you. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is coming back. Amen. We talked about that last week. He rose from the dead, but he's coming back. That's the good thing. That's what we anchor our soul in. He says, "If I'm going and preparing a place for you, I will return to come and get you so that you can be with me." And that's what Paul says in verse 16 as well. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." He's not sending somebody else. Excuse me. So, if we believe that, Paul says, we believe that Jesus is going to bring with him our loved ones. He says that in verse 14. So, we can be encouraged by that. In other words, all those people who have died from the day of Pentecost until Jesus comes, Jesus is going to actually bring their souls with him, that their bodies will be reunited. And we'll talk about that in just a second, because we'll see that resurrection. So number one promise is that Jesus will come again. Number two promise is that the believers' bodies will rise from the grave. In verse 16 it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those believers who have already died will come out of the graves first." So that whatever body has been planted any place, whether it's been cremated, buried in the ground, lost at sea, wherever it is, that body will come up. That in 1 Corinthians it says that body was just like a seed. And when we are raised from the dead, it will be a glorified body. We will be changed. Somebody put a sign on the church nursery, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, and that's true. We will not all die. You have heard, and if you ever write to Shirley, she will put on, maybe today, on the bottom of her letter. Or, you know, I'll say, "I'll see you Sunday." She says, "Maybe." Why? Because we expect Jesus to come at any time. Nothing has to be fulfilled for him to return. So we're looking for that. That is that anticipation. But the first thing that's going to happen is that the bodies of those who have died will come out of the graves first. That will be the resurrection, and they will have a new body at that point. Their body will be changed. You can read more about it in 1 Corinthians 15. What else will happen? Another promise. Promise number three. The living believers will be caught up with Jesus to be with him. So we will have resurrection bodies with him. We will have a body that's changed. If we're still alive, we won't have a resurrection body. We'll have a glorified body, but we won't have died. Let me get that right for you there. Okay, let me talk about this caught up. When Jerome translated the Bible from Greek to Latin in the late 4th century, he used a word in Latin, rapturo. That's where we get the word rapture. Many of you have probably heard that word. Maybe you've read it. It comes from the Greek, caught up. That's what it means. So we go from Greek to Latin to English. That's how we get the word rapture. I've heard people argue about, well, the rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the Trinity is not in the Bible either, the words. But the concepts are. Very clearly, we are caught up. So if we're alive when Jesus comes, what happens? The order is the dead will rise first. Those who believed in Jesus, they will have glorified bodies, resurrection bodies. If we're alive, we will be caught up together right after them, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we'll have a glorified body as well. No limitations, no sickness, no nothing after that body is changed. And where do we meet Jesus? It says in verse 17, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." Where? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we meet in the clouds. This is long before Apple and Microsoft to, you know, the cloud. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. We meet in the air with our departed. All right, verse 18 says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort dispels sorrow. Some of your Bibles might read encouragement. That's the word that has many meanings to it in Greek. Paul's not talking about some trite reminder that we'll see our believing loved ones again. When he uses this word comfort, he is really talking about a command. In fact, that's the tense he uses. It is a command. It is also literally meaning to call to one side. Now, it's not wrong to send cards or emails or greetings of that sort, but this word actually means, if it means what it says it does, you come to somebody's side, it means you show up personally. You go and visit them, you talk to the person who's stricken by grief. Now, that is not a very comfortable thing to do at times. I mean, you have to expect the other person's going to cry. And we need to be ready for that. We may need to just simply cry with them. That might be encouragement. You don't need to say a lot of pious things. Just to show up, just to be with them, just to give them a hug, and to listen to their stories, talk about the loved one that's passed away, remember the good times and the bad. Those are the important things. I was asking someone recently, how many stupid things have you heard people say to you? And she shook her head and said, many. You know, we do a pretty good job of saying stupid things in the wrong times, don't we? You know, just back off a little bit and don't say stupid things. Stop and think. You know, what would you want to say to you? And, you know, but this is one of the one another's that Daniel and I have preached about. Comfort one another. If you show up, you are sharing the burden of the loss by being there. Your memory is engaged with the other person's memory as well. You know, grief is a process or a journey. We've talked a little bit about that. It's triggered by a loss, obviously, in varying degrees. Sometimes it's something tangible, a home, a job, something like that. But more often than not, it's a relationship, a loved one, a friend. And that relationship that we had with that person, the depth of that relationship is going to determine the depth of the grief. The closer we are and the more we've been engaged with that person over our lifetime, the deeper the grief. And that's just the nature of the case. The circumstances or the cause of death are other factors. And, you know, there's a lot to be said about that. And we've got some helpful material that we give to people and to talk to them. And you can do that as well. The other thing is that not just is grief a journey or a process, it's also a constellation of emotions. And that's one of the things that throws us off. I learned some time ago that grief is an upset to our emotional equilibrium. And that upset can take a long time to come back because of that constellation of emotions. It goes from bewilderment to sadness to despair to discouragement to any number of things. That's why it's called a constellation. It is difficult. Someone said you can't not grieve. Now, I realize that's a double negative, but you hopefully understand that. You will grieve. It's just you determine how you're going to do it. Are you going to cooperate with your body? Are you going to cooperate with your soul? Are you going to cooperate with your spirit? Because if you don't, you're going to pay a price. Your body, soul, and spirit are going to be damaged if you don't grieve, if you stuff it and repress it. When we've lost a loved one in death, the believer can take comfort in the promises of God. And maybe we need some helpful reminders of those things by our friends and our loved ones showing up and saying the right things. You know, for believers, it's not good night is not goodbye. We will see each other in the morning of the resurrection. Amen? Yeah, that's true. We look forward to that. But I need to give you a warning here, because if you're not part of God's family, if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, then death is goodbye from those friends and family who are in Jesus, who will go to be with Him forever. We who are alive at Jesus' coming will instantly meet Him in the air. And I like this particular slide. He's coming. Are you going? Yep. I hope that's true in your life. If it's not, please talk to me or Daniel or one of the believers here that you know. It's very important that you make that decision. You know, we never know the day of our death. You know, we can go instantly, or Jesus can come and we go instantly. So either way, we have that promise, and we look forward to that. Those things are certain. as much as you've heard me preach the evidence of the certainty of these promises and what God says is true, we believe that very strongly. So, as somebody said, we'll meet here, there, or in the air. Right? Yeah, that's true. So, make that decision today if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Trust Him. Simply accept His gift of salvation by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us, that you died and rose again, that we might rise again. Father, we pray that these truths that Paul has given us today, these promises that we can know for sure and anchor our soul there, we look forward to Jesus' return, and we pray that it would be soon. We're grateful for these blessings that we would have. And Father, for those who have lost loved ones recently and still navigating through that time of grief, that journey, we pray that you would just undergird them. Help us to be servants of yours, to minister to one another's needs in those areas of comfort and encouragement. Help us to show up when we need to. Lord, we commit our congregation to your grace, and we thank you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.